Welcome to our Wednesday Rewind here at Believer City Church in Menominee. I'm Pastor Tim. I'm the lead preaching pastor here at Believer's Church. Each week we gather here to rewind our previous Sunday message, and this time we do it in application and in small group discussion. So around Dunn County and beyond this evening, there are several small group gatherings meeting immediately after this broadcast to discuss the application of the message to their lives and to their world. If you're local, you're probably tuned to 101.7 street level radio, and if you're further away, you're probably tuned to our internet stream or maybe even our regional TV broadcast. But no matter how you got here, we are glad you are here. Our last Sunday service was entitled Children of God with a text from 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Let's get into it.
John the Apostle tells us in verse 1 of our text today what we are as believers, as followers of Christ, what we are. Verse 2 tells us what we will be, and verse 3 tells us what we should be. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. Let's not forget that. We were sinners when he died for us. He loved us, and he threw us a lifeline, but while we were still estranged from him, he still died for us. Still, we were indulgent, we were faithless rebels, and yet he paid the ultimate cost. As long as we fail to understand just what agape love really is and the depth of agape love, we're going to be forever failing to be able to engage God in any kind of reciprocal love. How can we love him in return if we don't understand the love that he is bestowing upon us? Now, Christ is not scolding. He's not rejecting good deeds. Come on. Those of us that are familiar at all with Scripture know that that's not the case. But he is emphasizing something here. He's trying to bring us down to a ground floor level. You say, well, I'm doing the right things, and you know, I'm snappy salute and click of the heels. When in reality, what goes on behind closed doors is a very different life. God sent his only begotten Son to the world. And why did he do that? He goes on and says that we might live through him. That's why he came, that we might live through him. You see, we are, according to this passage, sons of God. Right now. Today, we're sons of God. So it doesn't begin just when he comes back for us. Many of us got our bags packed. We're going to sit by the door, you know. And as soon as he comes back, boy, I'm going to pull the trigger and then I'll follow God. Right now, today. It doesn't just begin when he returns. It doesn't begin when we die. As reborn believers, we are now new creatures, meaning we are already children of God. John tells us in this passage that those who actually abide in him don't live in it. John 15, the gospel. John often spoke of abiding. And he often spoke of the fact that being a Christian and walking in Christ, it isn't about church attendance. It's not about these righteous little activities that you're part of. It speaks about fellowship and communion and relationship. Yes, and even service. But it talks of an engagement. Abiding pushes out our faith to where it is lived out in truth. Abiding pushes it out into our life system. Abiding pushes our lives out into the light. When we pre-plan or execute some practice of sin, or when we, you know, engage in a lifestyle of sin, when we secretly live one life, you know, with our family or secular friends, and then we come to church and live a different life, clearly not abiding in him. Find yourself a mirror. Okay? The last week's story. You're not a Christian just because you're hanging around Christians.
There's a saying by Charles Spurgeon. He once said, "The child of God works not for life, but from life. He does not work to be saved, but works because he is saved." For a stretch of text in this letter, if you've been with us, you know the Apostle John had been warning the believers concerning those that are false, those that were false, false teachers and false confessors and false prophets, little antichrists. But here in our text this week, he now turns to the authentic. He presents the simple litmus test to find out that bona fide reborn child of God. One's motivation herein is certainly important, for we must never get the idea that because we're viewed as the real thing, that, you know, somehow that's going to make us more acceptable and ultimately more palatable to the world around us. 2 Thessalonians 2 speaks of those who refuse to love the truth. John 3 speaks of the people who will prefer darkness over light because their deeds are evil. So, of course, we would all like to believe that there's some deep aspect in mankind that would be drawn to the light, that we would innately crave the authentic, that we would seek after the truth. But I got to tell you, that's a pipe dream. For man, in their natural state, is innately broken. Men will not, cannot seek after the light to embrace the truth in their natural state. In fact, the more genuine you are as a child of God, the more genuine you are as an authentic, reborn Christian, the less you're going to be received by the world at large. Even many of those who would confess Christ will reject you, because your life is going to cast a bright light on an otherwise drab life and a disappointing walk through it. Such a life is born on the heels of compromise. Such a life as that is nurtured in the fields of the benign, and you are a reminder of what could be, what could have been. The world, you see, they will not receive you. And again, if it does, you actually have bigger things to worry about. Because Luke 6:26 through 28 says, "Woe to you," this is Jesus speaking, "woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Look, the fact is, the more you're conformed to the image of Christ, the more separated you will be from the world and the less the world is going to understand you. Such is, in and unto itself, actually evidence of your authentic redemption. Now, John here, he's reminding us in this passage that despite being shunned, if not effectively despised by the world, he's saying we're not alone. He's saying, look, our Redeemer has received us not only on the day of our new birth, but that same caretaker now keeps us in his hands every day since then. It is the gospel when we were saved in the gospel every day since then. All that we have ever received from Christ, you see, is a free gift. Everything we receive from Christ, including his day-to-day care now, is motivated by nothing more than the desire of our Savior to show us his great love. Yet few of the church-going population will truly come to know that love at all, what that life looks like.
And that's not meant to be confrontational, but it is an authentic fact. It is a scriptural fact. His way is narrow and few shall find it. Many of us who want him to love us with an eternally fluid love of this world, many of us want a love that is all supportive, no matter what kind of life we lead. And many of us, we want to receive that love, but we don't want to give it back. This long list of exceptions negate our authentic relationship with Christ. Now, it doesn't negate his love for us, because that love continues no matter what, but it certainly negates our relationship. His love, that true agape love, transforms an individual, and then there's always a natural and innate response on our behalf. Therefore, if there is no natural and innate response on our behalf, therefore we have not been transformed by that agape love. It's not a question of if, it's just a question of when. It's an absolute fact once we have been authentically reborn. And without it, without that agape love, Christ will indeed continue to love us profoundly, but we still hold the door, or rather he still opens the door, if you will, to hell, because we insist on passing through. That road is the static default path for all of mankind. One must change course in order to avoid it. There is no, innate, natural, born path to Christ. We must step out of the flow. Now, John here, he's pointing out, as well as in his Gospel of John, that the bond of unity between us and our Creator, it's not because of our works, it's not because of our efforts, it's not because of any diligence on our part. It is indeed because we exercise our love. His love is guaranteed. The question now, the wild card, if you will we love him in return? Now, the reason such a dynamic is seldom experienced in this Christian walk, while God loves us perfectly, while he loves us unilaterally and unconditionally, is that we seldom reciprocate his love in that same light. We say we do. We got the verbal affirmation thing going on, but it's a whole different thing to actually live that out. Now look, gang, we can go to church every Sunday. We can still go and be involved in a church, but then we can also still live throughout the whole week as self-serving and lazy and fleshly and materialistically and passive as those who don't attend. So what separates us? The love of God that we desire, that we crave, is only ever going to be found in a life that seeks first the kingdom of God, seeks first the kingdom of God. And that's not a paycheck. That's not a paycheck, for our life that we live, for such a passion, but rather it's a reflection of a heart, an actionable response to coming to know the depth of that which saved us for eternity, coming to know that love which was played out while we were yet sinners. God love, agape love, is indeed unconditional and sacrificial. It's a love that God is. It's a love that God demonstrates. It's a love that God enables in his children. Agape will always, by its natural design, however, involve action. It's part of what agape love is. Agape love is unrestricted. It's unrestrained. It's unconditional. It is going to leave a mark. Believers don't agape love to prove they are children of God, but they do agape love because they're children of God. However, our participation, as John has been saying throughout this letter, it's crucial. We have all come to that point of need. Now we are called to live in that love, to live in that agape. Once again, sanctification, gang, only is going to come through the power of the saving grace of God. But we are called to play a part. We are called to have skin in the game. We are called to interact with that love. Action motivated by his love. Our response in love. Our ever-deepening relationship with him. Now, with all that being said,
John is clarifying that a real Jesus-possessed life does not live in sin, but rather is living in a pursuit of holiness, a reflecting, a commitment, if you will, to the furthering of the kingdom of God. Not earning it, hear me now, but reflecting it. Not achieving it, but manifesting its reality in us, as well as the power to transform our desires and our priorities and our passions to the nth degree. John is making it clear that a truly reborn life is not lived in some imaginary, idyllic realm. You know, a verbal affirmation with no physical living forth. An authentic reborn individual actually lives an authentic reborn life. It's a sad thing that we actually have to point out something as simplistic as that, but we do, because for so many, our faith has dissolved into something, I don't know, akin to a Dr. Seuss account, where Christian living is holy and Christ first. That position is a bit of a cat in a hat. We can't seem to wrap our minds around the simple concept that God wants all of us and sin is bad. Simple concepts, really. Look, God doesn't want us to sin. Sinning is for the unredeemed. So if you're still embracing sinning, you are still, in fact, unredeemed. It's a strikingly simple concept that has an apparently great difficulty, again, cat in the hat version, difficult swallowing this idea. One way, look, that we try to dance around all this is to effectively attempt to revise the person in the nature of God himself. Satan, he's good at this. He's always going to try to pull God down a notch or two from his absolute holiness, kind of make him a little bit more like us and a little bit more simplistic, a little bit less perfect. And by doing so, he undermines both the cross as well as Christ's ultimate eternal position. So let's see God, you know, not quite as holy. Let's see God not quite so perfect and so demanding. Let's see ourselves as not quite so sinful. And if we can successfully pull that switcheroo off, then I don't really need anything as radical as someone actually dying for me. You know, that's so messy. Or as radical as a whole different life and lifestyle on my part. I mean, that's so dramatic. That's so controversial. Just a little tweak of the spiritual dials and, you know, hey, I'm good to go. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. And that's a serious statement. So whoever makes a practice of sin then just simply does not know him and is not an authentic Christian. No matter their good deeds, no matter their church attendance or their morality, John says the fruit of their lives are simply the smoking gun. John says he who makes a practice of sin is of the devil. Not a missing the mark, not a stumble. We're not going to make it through the day on that account. We're talking about the person who makes a practice of sin. That's a harsh statement, as I said on Sunday, in this powder puff age we live in, and it's certainly not comfortable, and John is definitely being accusatory here. It's definitely a line in the sand. Question is, tonight, are we willing to hear it? So let me end tonight with this. A pig and a sheep may both fall into the same mud hole, but there's going to be a difference. The pig, he's going to love it, and he's going to wallow in it because, well, that's his nature. The sheep, however, will want to get out and avoid that mud hole the next time because, well, it has a different nature. If God's seed abides in you, you cannot wallow in the mud. You won't be happy wallowing in the mud. You don't want to wallow in the mud. If you like it in the mud and you don't want to get out, you may need to ask yourself whether you truly have been born of God.